our nation celebrated independence, which was from England, tyranny, and the freedom of religion. And I found it very, very interesting because I've heard individuals say, once again, freedom of independence of morality. We now have the opportunity to have independence of morality. Some of the new laws that are coming down are opening doors for immorality. And I find that very, very interesting, as Alan was mentioning today. The love of God's word is going to make us different. We're not going to be agreeing with a lot of these changes that are being enforced upon our nation by the leadership of our nation. I find it very, very interesting. Well, today I thought I'd talk about a subject a little different, perhaps. We're going to talk a little bit of history. Now, I don't know if everyone likes history. I know when I was growing up in school, I wasn't a big fan of history, but as I got older, I come to enjoy it very, very much to learn about history. And we're going to talk about the history of the United States. Now, I talked about that last week in Lewistown about Independence Day and some of the situations that associated with Independence Day, but we're going to talk a little bit different in history of the United States, history that perhaps many do not know. I find it very interesting. Many in the church know, but not everybody in the world who's living in the world understand how the United States came into power. Why us? Of all the events that have taken place in the world and all the nations that have come and gone, why is the United States so powerful? In the history of the world, never has a nation come into power, wealth, and world influence so rapidly as the United States. That's interesting, isn't it? Of all the nations that have come upon this earth, the United States was the fastest influencing rapidly in the world in the 20th century. I find that very, very interesting. Much of the information I'm going to be giving today is from an article in the Good News entitled The American Century, if you want to title a sermon today, The American Century. It was given by Mike Cayley. Mike Cayley was the author, and I'm going to use a lot of his material today. I thought it was very helpful in introducing some of the history of the United States and what the United States went through, and valuable lessons that we can learn from this. Some historians named our century the American Century because it saw back in 1860, remember back in 1860, the Civil War, our nation was divided. It was almost to the point on the brink of destroying our nation, the Civil War. However, I find that we're in a division right now with the independence that we've been given by our legislators, new laws that have been passed introducing independence from morality. I think we're at another standstill or another division. Our nation is divided. Okay, we have morality on one side and immorality on the other side. And we're going to find our nation is going to find it farther and further divided. So our independence from July 4th, 1776, when they were doing these independent efforts, I'm sure they were not convinced that we would be finding ourselves in another division, another civil war, if you want to term it that, between morality and immorality. But again, I find it very interesting. The rise to world power status was acclaimed in the 19th century here in the United States. But was it merely United States' ability? Was it the United States, America's genuine capability of creating a massive amount of wealth, understanding in the world's power, become a mighty supreme power in the world? Was it because we did something great, something that we had the ability to do on our own? I think you're going to find it very interesting, at least I found it very interesting, when we look back in Bible times, where our authority, where our power, where our wealth came from. It wasn't our abilities, it wasn't our capabilities that we were able to be blessed. It's because of a long time ago, back in the Bible. Let's look at Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis 48. Chapter 48, and we'll look at verse 19. The Bible, I'll give you a little background. The Bible, Abraham, a patriarch Abraham, is acknowledged as the father of the Jewish nation, an Arab nation, people divided there. But what do most people don't realize is that he's also the father of the Anglo-Saxon nations, which consist of Britain, Commonwealth, and the United States. Now, I'm not going to go into details on the specifics of the United States and Britain in prophecy. You can read the booklet, which will explain a lot of that detail about how we descend from Abraham. There's much information pertaining to that. But that is where it all started from, where this power of the United States came from. It came from Abraham, and we're going to read about it here in verse, look at verse 19. Now here, Abraham again passed the blessings on to Jacob, and the Jacob was now going to pass the blessings on to his grandchildren. And it says here, and his father refused because he said, I know my son, I know that it is he. And who is he? He is Manasseh. Also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger, and who's his younger? Ephraim was the younger, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them, and saying today, and you shall Israel bless, saying, God make you Ephraim and Manasseh, and he set Ephraim and Manasseh. Now he set the blessings upon Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if we follow the blessings here, you would think that it would happen at that time, at that time period. But it did not. When we realize that Ephraim and Manasseh was given the blessings, but it was never fulfilled at that time during biblical times. Jacob pronounced the future of these lads. The future was to be stretched out for thousands of years later and the fulfillment of that. Jacob said the descendants would be from the two boys, and you can read about that as we did in verse 19. He who is Manasseh will be a single nation, and he who is Ephraim will become a greater nation comprised of multitude of nations. Now when you look at world history, there is no other nations that have fulfilled this prophecy other than England, Great Britain, and the United States. So it's obvious that that prophecy has been fulfilled. But notice the descendants over in Genesis chapter 24, and we'll look at 28, and we'll look at verse 14. This is another prophecy, Genesis chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 14. Verse 14, I'm getting there, you're probably ahead of me already. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's a prophecy that was to be fulfilled. Notice that Abraham said the descendants would be numbered as the hundreds of millions. Hundreds of millions. And God promised him that his descendants would be like the dust of the earth, and that they would possess the east and north, south and west. These promises were never fulfilled in the biblical times, in the early biblical time. Now, some have said, well, what about ancient Israel? Well, ancient Israel never rose to the descent of these promises. Well, they experienced some wealth. Ancient Israel did experience some wealth from time to time. It was never fully fulfilled for the full wealth and power that God was passing these promises on to Abraham's descendants. So they never did rise. And eventually they went into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonian empires. They eventually took over ancient Israel. So they never reached their full capacity, or full capability of God-intended promises upon the descendants of Abraham. So they were never fully fulfilled. If the promises that made to Abraham was to be fulfilled during the biblical times, down through Ephraim and Manasseh, when were they fulfilled? That is the question a lot of people question. Well, when were they fulfilled? They were fulfilled in our days, in our time, the United States and Great Britain in prophecy. As we will see, the promise of large population, as it referred to, the population as the dust of the ground there, being like millions, That prophecy was fulfilled, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. American achievements, the fulfillment of some of the promises, did not take place until the 20th century. The amazing truth is that the United States are descendants, and this is something a lot of the world does not understand. The United States are the descendants, a large part, of Manasseh. And while Britain and other nations are the heritage of Ephraim. So that's a very important element to understand our background, where we came from. We are descendants of Manasseh and Ephraim, based on the promises and the blessings of Abraham. That's something we have to hold on to. A lot of our people don't fully understand the background. They assume that the United States always existed. There is a generation that have no understanding of history and how the world evolved and why the world evolved and where these blessings came from. But we have to hold on to the understanding that because of one faithful man, he was promised by God that his descendants would multiply like the stars. He was also told that he would bless his nations and there'll be millions. And that was fulfilled. Now, again, we're going to talk a little bit more history today. We're going to go into a little bit of background of the United States and how it rose to power. But keep in mind, the important thing to keep in mind is Abraham is the reason why we enjoy the wealth, the blessings, the promises from God. It's nothing that we accomplished. It's nothing that we set out to do or we achieved. It's strictly because of fulfillment of the promises that God said he would do through Abraham and his descendants. And we are receiving of those blessings. That's something we should be very, very thankful for, as we heard in the sermonette. God's word is so encouraging to realize that our nation didn't do it on its own, that this was prophecies that were presented way back in early Bible times, and when the fulfillment was fulfilled, our nation was blessed tremendously. So let's look some history here about the United States. Except for 2 years' intervention on the side of Great Britain and France in World War I, the first 40 years of the 20th century was very peaceful times for the United States. And during this long peaceful time, the tremendous expansion of power and wealth took place. This is what God was allowing, peaceful times for our nation to prosper and develop power and wealth. American industries might have blossomed by the late 1920s. The United States had surpassed both Great Britain and Germany as the world's leading coal producer, steel producer, and iron producer. So we had natural resources right within our own country. Again, a blessing from God, a fulfillment of the prophecy within our own country to be able to, capable of being the world's leading coal producers, steel producers, and iron producers. In manufacturing, transform in the United States started from the 1920s, continued into the 1930s, and continued into 1940s. And by 1940, this is some of our history, most American families owned an automobile. In the world, that was not heard of. But here in our own country, most Americans owned an automobile. They also owned refrigerators. In the world, again, if you've ever traveled abroad, you can fully appreciate these blessings that our nation has been blessed with. And most of the modern conveniences of modern time, the United States has been blessed in having and achieving these wonderful blessings. But you know, peaceful life in America enjoyed in the 1940s was short-lived. And there were several reasons for that. It was soon going to be shaken to its nation. Europe, through the Nazi storm, and Japan, through the Asian storm, or World Wars, was rising in power. Germany and Japan, they were rising in power. Now, many Americans felt that was not our war, and we didn't have to participate in that. And they say many Americans isolated themselves from that war. But and this is something that I think many of us will probably remember. Remember December 7th, 1941? December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor, yes. That changed our world, our nation. That was the turning point. It says, when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, that prompted us into the war. We were resisting. We didn't want to participate in this world war. But Japan attacked Pearl Harbor and brought us into the war. World War II, with the solid backing of the majority of Americans. Now, there was not a division. There was not, well, isolation. They were solidly behind the American effort to participate in World War II. The commitment to an all-out national effort for victory. Now, this is part of our history, Pearl Harbor and how we got into the war. Among the blessings promised to Joseph's descendants, and we're going to look at now some more blessings. Let's look at Genesis 49 again. Genesis 49, and we're going to look at verse 25. I said there's going to be a little different sermon. Normally I don't go into much history in sermons, but it's interesting, these fulfillment of prophecies. Genesis 49, verse 25, it says, "Even by the God of your father, who shall help you with by the Almighty, who shall bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, and blessings of the breast and of the womb." Now, this is very, very important. The blessings of the womb. Because that's, I mentioned about the population, the United States growing, and Abraham's descendants would be like the stars or like the dust, millions and millions of descendants. The early 1920s, or 20th centuries, it says, the fulfillment of that prophecy in reference to the descendants of Manasseh took place. Between the years 1900 and 1940, the United States population doubled, more than 130 million people. So that is another fulfillment of that prophecy. Here God said he would bless the womb, and our nation increased to 130 million. Now that's important because that fueled the high birth rate, and it was also helped by immigration. Our nation opened up our nation for immigrants to come into our nation to expand the growth of our nation. Now, because of that, we're going to talk a little bit more. An advanced and mechanicalized agricultural system combined with a very important transportation system. Now, we can kind of chuckle now and say, important transportation system. Stay with me here. Was based on the leading railroad system. We had the greatest railroad system the world has ever existed back at that time. Now we can kind of chuckle now and say it's not so great now because it's been replaced by other systems. But back then, our transportation system was the railroad system. It was very, very important. It also made for one of the world's healthiest populations. Because after Pearl Harbor, millions of young men and women enlisted in the military. They volunteered into the military. Women participated by helping by making some of the military weaponry that we needed for the war. Volunteers for the armed forces. The United States had over 16 million man and woman army in uniform by that time. So World War II saw the use of mechanically machinery on a scale unprecedented. This is unprecedented in the world for welfare and fighting, or warfare, I'm sorry, warfare, fighting both Europe and the Pacifics that required output of both guns, tanks, aircraft, and ships. We had that capability of producing guns, tanks, aircrafts, and ships. American industry quickly converted. And this is an interesting part of our history. I mentioned about the automobile, the Ford production plant, which was in Michigan. The American industry quickly converted from producing automobiles for consumers to war efforts. And the Michigan plant, which was the Ford Motor Company, which had a gigantic Willow Run plant, they started producing B-24 bombers. By the hundreds and by the thousands, women were producing the warfare items that we needed in order to be involved in the war. I just found that very, very interesting. My dad's a real big fan of planes. He was an airplane mechanic growing up during the wartime. And he can tell me stories about B-24s and B-29s, and he can identify them and told me all kinds of history about the war equipment. But this is interesting. Those bombers were extremely crucial in demolishing the capability of Germany and Japan from becoming the sole leaders in the world. All those war goods and the millions of troops that had to be delivered to the front, how did they get there? By the railroad system. We talked about the railroad system. It was able to provide efficient ways for moving our troops from one portion of our nation to another, also materializing the ports. Now, by 1940, the United States merchant fleets had become one of the world's largest, along with Great Britain. And that's very important in our history as well, to realize that we had the capability of producing large ships. This vast fleet of thousands of ships was needed to transport the troops to Europe, where the main battles. Otherwise, the battle would have taken place right in our own country. Now, God blessed us. Another promise, He would bless us from protecting our nation from being destroyed. Now, that's one of the blessings. The war was taken away from our nation. So the troops were needed to be transported to Europe and to the Pacific. And we were able to, through the capabilities of and the blessings of God, to produce these massive ships. But from the outbreak of the war on two fronts, American shipping needed more efficient equipment. So Henry Kaiser, anybody remember Henry Kaiser? Yeah, I figured you would. He has a big part of the history of the war. Was one of America's leading industrialists in our nation. He was a master of manufacturing efficiency, and he contracted with the United States to produce what was called Liberty ships. Remember Liberty ships, those of us who are older? Younger ones are saying, what are you talking about? Yeah. This is a ship that was a slow-moving freighter. It was a very slow-moving freighter, but it was designed for one main purpose: transport army individuals and supplies efficiently. And that helped win the war of World War II. Kaiser streamlined his productions, now this is interesting, techniques at his shipyard so that he could produce Liberty ships every 10 days. So a massive output of Liberty ships. Every 10 days they could produce a Liberty ship. Victory in the Second War was required of the mastery of the seas, because it was concentrated there between them and the United States and Great Britain. We controlled the majority of the sea gates. Now, this is very important, too, of our history. The Suez Canal, the Panama Canal, the Straits of Gibraltar, the Straits of Hormuz, and the English Channel, they helped define the war. By having the possessions of these gates, we were able to control, and we could move our troops quickly into war zones that needed to be accomplished. Now that helped in getting our equipment where it needed to be. Notice that God told Abraham, and look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and we'll look at verse 17. He says that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your seeds as the stars in the heavens and as the sands which are upon the shore. And your seeds shall possess the gates of your enemy. Now, I mentioned about these gates. The sea gates, the Suez Canal, the Panama Canal, the Straits of Gibraltar, the Straits of Hormuz, and the English Channel. That was the gates that, again, a fulfilled prophecy. Our nation was blessed in being able to possess these gates and help in producing and ending the war. The Royal Navy controlled shipping in the English Channel and Suez Canal, and then the Americans used the Panama Canal in order to transport cargo from the Atlantic to the Pacific in a rapid period of time. Without control of these passages, victory would have been much more difficult, because we would have had to sail around certain continents, and it would have taken much longer to get the equipment to where we needed our soldiers to be. So that helped in fulfillment of the war. The beginning of the Nazi-German defeat started in Stalingrad in 1942. Now again, this is history. Sometimes it can be boring, but I find it very interesting because it gives us a little background of what our nation was blessed with here. I mentioned about Stalingrad. Ultimately, the defeat of Hitler's dream was on June of 1944, when thousands of Americans, now this again, This is very important. Thousands of Americans and British soldiers landed on D-Day in Normandy. Now, for those of us who are older, remember some of the history about D-Day in Normandy. On the French coast, our General Dwight Eisenhower, who was later to become President Eisenhower, was the commander of the Allied forces that dated to launch the invasions. But there was a problem. There was a problem with the invasion. For several days, weather made it impossible for aircraft, ships. Was too rough. The seas were too rough for landing the craft. So our soldiers were stranded in the ocean because of weather conditions. But a break in the weather was forecast on June 6th. And early in the morning, German defenders of the coast of Normandy overlooked upon the beaches, and they were totally outnumbered in man of nearly 5,000 ships were harbored in the channel. Many felt that because of that turning point that we were able to accomplish in Normandy on D-Day, put the end to the war. Now, some of the fierce fightings took place over the 11 months that followed, leading Germany's surrender. Now, Hitler was trapped in Berlin, and it says Hitler committed suicide. Now, some people question that and say whether he did or not. It doesn't really matter. Either way, he's no longer existing. Hitler is no longer with us. But the point is that he was the leader of Germany, and he was supposedly committed suicide. Now, the nightmare of German oppression was now in the past, but we still had to deal with Japan. Japan was still a mighty power that had to be dealt with. After several millenniums earlier, God had described to ancient Israel the blessing that would follow if we honored and obeyed him. You shall chase your enemies. Let's look at that. Leviticus 26. Again, another prophecy. Leviticus 26, and we'll look at verse 7 and 8. Now here's a prophecy. It says, "And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 shall... you put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you on the sword." Now, this was fulfilled to a certain degree with ancient Israel. Remember, they consolidated their armies, and they had smaller group, and they overtook larger groups. But the fulfillment is also fulfilled here in the United States, because I want you to listen to this. "Except for a degree during the time of Joseph and during the times of David and Solomon, the prophecy was never fully fulfilled of this. And yet the development occurred during the World War II that occurred that latter-day fulfillment of that prophecy. It provided American a nation that comprised of only 5% of the population, 5% United States, controlled 95% of the world." Again, another prophecy, another blessing from God that we were able to control the world at that time. For a short time, the United States was the sole possession of nuclear weaponry. I'm going to talk a little bit about nuclear weaponry here too, because that's a sad part of our history too, and yet it's a fulfillment that had to be fulfilled. It made the United States the undisputed leader in the world. 5% population was the undisputed leader and in the world of 95% of the world. So again, the fulfillment of the prophecy from Abraham was being fulfilled now in our time. Our nation was being blessed because of that. Now, America realized that the war efforts could be thumped as successful in the long term, but we were concerned because things were being told about a secret weapon that was being made in Germany. And we found this out through some decoding of messages that we've heard. In the late 1930s, several of the world's leaders, such as Robert Oppenheimer and Furman and Albert Einstein, which many of us recognize the name Albert Einstein, in the United States, realized that we had a situation if we did not produce a certain nuclear bomb or atomic bomb, Germany would produce it first. And if they would use it on the United States, they would win the war. So it's a great turning point here in reference to history. Fritz Sassmann, Werner Heisenberg, in Germany had concluded that the tremendous, almost unimaginable energy locked in the nucleus of the atom bomb could release and create a weapon so destructive that the first nation to possess it would be assured victory. So this was a big turning point in the war, too, of our history of our nation. In Germany, Adolf Hitler was aware of this, and he had ordered his scientists to produce this weapon and develop an atomic bomb. As America rapidly mobilized to enter into the war in 1942, President Roosevelt was informed about the destructive power of a potential weapon that Germany would have if we were not being on guard for it. It says, historians acknowledge that Americans' decision to pursue nuclear weaponry stemmed largely from the fear that Germany was already at work and they were going to use it. So if we had not if we would have hesitated and not produced the atomic bomb, Germany would have used it, and they would have used it against us, and we would see a whole different world. But God intervened. In the United States, Oppenheimer and Einstein, the latter brilliant Jewish physician who left Germany, which is interesting. Einstein left Germany and came to the United States in 1937. He worked out the framework for the bomb. Both Eisenhower wrote to Roosevelt and said, before Germany could take the lead, we must take control of the vast commitment of resources to support and research and develop to get the theory of actual weaponry to be delivered. This is what Einstein was saying to Roosevelt. Roosevelt, realizing the situation, Roosevelt ordered the research group to study the flexibility of using nuclear fission. This is something complete, was never used before in the history of the world. Nuclear fission, the splitting of the atom nucleus on the basis of producing a weapon. Now this is, again, part of our history. In the fall of 1942, Germany controlled Europe and the Allied forces reeling in the Pacific. Roosevelt gave the project a green light to go ahead and produce the atomic bomb. Now this is going to change the world, producing of the atomic bomb. The production of the bomb required uranium-235, the addition of plutonium, and rare elements produced in uranium. And they decided that they would need a production plant on where it was going to be. They had to come to a conclusion where they were going to produce this weapon. Excuse me. It was decided that these activities would take place in a secret mission, secret location, at three laboratories that were established at Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and that's the massive point of location, also in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and in Richland, Washington. Now, they used the river in the Columbia River to help because they had to make nuclear reactors and they had to be cooled. So the main requirement for the production of the uranium would require a remote location. So in 1942, the United States purchased over 66,000 acres of land in the secluded woodland of Anderson County, Tennessee. Now, this is interesting. I find it kind of humorous in some ways. So tight was the security that even the governor of Tennessee had no idea what was going on. He was kept in the dark of his own state. The Oak Ridge Project became a reality. Producing the plutonium required for large nuclear reactors, the Hanford site near Washington was chosen because of the Columbia River. So they had to cool the reactor, so they had to use a massive river, the Columbia River, a source that would supply water to cool the reactors. In a bleak message from the government, they also created at the Los Alamos Auditorium as well, in addition to being the main source, or the think tank as they called it. They were responsible for producing the materials, Los Alamos in New Mexico. Now, after secretly having this mission and getting all the equipment and all the material they needed to produce the atom bomb, early on the morning of August 6, 1945, this is, again, still World War II we're talking, a trio of B-29 bombers took off from the base of Titanian Island, about 1,800 miles from Japan. Now, Colonel Paul Tibbetts, and if I recall, I think he just recently died. There was a history write-up about it in the paper, the local paper, about Paul Tibbetts, who was the commander of the lead plane, the Enola Gay. For those of us, again, remember the history of that, the Enola Gay, which carried the first atomic bomb to be used in warfare. Now, this is, again, part of our history. The target city was Hiroshima. Hiroshima. It was deemed to have considerable industrial and military significance. At 8:15 a.m. in the morning, Tibbetts released the bomb. Now, the bomb was called the Little Boy. And I find that kind of cute, and in some ways a little boy, because it was just a tiny little bomb. That's all it was. Now, I want you to visualize this. This tiny little bomb called the Little Boy. Listen to the destruction. The results of the blast was brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun, the results of the blast. It produced temperatures greater than 5,000 degrees. This tiny little boy bomb produced temperatures greater than 5,000 degrees. Its shock wave was approximately 700 miles per hour. 700 miles per hour. I mean, what massive destruction. I just say, it's sad that our nation produced this weaponry and used it. On August 9th, a second bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, another important city in Japan, industrial center. Between the two bombings, it produced unbelievable destruction. If you've ever seen some of the pictures of Nagasaki and Hiroshima after that dropping of the bomb, in fact, I think the Plain Truth even had pictures of it in some of our literature, with a little boy just sitting in the rubbish of the destruction. It was just horrible. War is terrible. God never intended war to be of the mass destruction as it was, but there was a purpose for ending the war. On August 15th, millions of Japanese citizens hovered around those who survived. And I'm going to use that word survive because many were destroyed in those bombings. The Emperor Hirohito told his people that the decisions to accept the Allied terms of surrender. Now, this was after Germany has already surrendered. Now is Japan surrendering to end the result. The result of the ultimate destruction ended the Japanese nation's World War II dominance, in which some 60 million people had died in that war. 60 million people. It was finally over. They surrendered, and the war ended, World War II. Well, that's part of our history, too. Our nation received the victory, but at a terrible price. A terrible price. Our nation achieved victory. Victory by the Allied forces in World War II left the United States as the world's undisputed supreme power now. So now the fulfillment of Abraham's promise from God of greatness passed down by the laying on of hands. And it was interesting. Jacob, he crisscrossed his arms. He gave the younger one the greater blessing and the older one a less greater blessing. But yet, that less greater blessing, a single nation, became the world's greatest nation as time went on. So it even outfulfilled even the younger blessing as one great nation. So the United States was the world's undisputed supreme power. But within a few years, and this is another part of our history, Soviet Union also had atomic bombs. And in the next generation, there was a square off. Do you remember Kennedy and Cuba, and the missile crisis that took place? That could have been a major confrontation. But as it turned out, again, cooler heads prevailed. And the Russian force through Cuba turned away. But there was nuclear weapons right here on our shores, close to our seashores here. And that was a potential square off of another possible destruction. Victory in Europe at the close of World War II brought unexpected and time benefits to the United States, tremendous benefits. Virtually unknown ban of 118 German scientists Now this is interesting again, because this is another part of our history. 118 German scientists and engineers decided to surrender to the United States Army rather than fall into the hands of the Soviet Red Army. The young leaders, a brilliant chemist named von Braun, and also had led Germany in efforts to produce rockets. Again, that was another project that Germany was in the process of producing, rockets. They called them the V-2, liquid propelled rockets that rained hundreds on England back in World War. Fortunately for England, many of the rockets went off course, and they never really landed on the land. They basically exploded, and they missed their marks. Again, fulfillment of promises to God about protecting His people. I think we can kind of, again, be amazed at the history of how God continued to promise to protect His people. So after these scientists decided to leave Germany and come to the United States, he proved that these rockets could be used for producing rockets to send men to the moon. And I find that very, very interesting part of our history. The giant rockets, less than 25 years later, would launch men to the moon. So our history, again, producing rockets that would be capable of not for war anymore, but now for the purpose of producing missiles that could take us to the moon. Amidst the chaos of the war, the United States Army gathered up, and this is interesting, all the equipment that they could produce from the V-2s, the parts, the pieces that they could find, and they gave them to Van Hahn, who was in the United States Fort Bliss, Texas military base. Under the Army's direction, Van Braun and his group continued to research and develop the rockets, aided by a growing team of American scientists who would eventually team up to produce rockets to send the men to the moon. The term rocket soon gave way to a new term called guided missile, or large rockets directed for flight into our atmosphere. Now, the reason we got into producing rockets was because Russia was actually ahead of us. In 1957, Russia produced the Sputnik satellite, which caught Americans off guard. We had no idea they were producing a secret weapon that was capable of actually going up into outer space and releasing rockets for destruction right over our own country. So the United States, again, became very concerned about that. In 1961, the United States started producing rockets as well. So that's part of our history. And Alan Shepard was one of the first ones to be given flight in the atmosphere, followed by John Glenn. If some of you remember, John Glenn became a senator in Ohio, one of the senators. He became the first American to orbit the Earth. So he went out of the atmosphere into the orbiting of the Earth. And by the late 1950s, the United States was totally involved in the race, space race, and it became a national commitment. Congress decided by 1958 to make a space exploration civil functioning, and they called it the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, or NASA, N-A-S-A, and it became well known to the average American. Most people realized about the space program was underway. The elections of 1960s produced a new energetic president. You remember 1960s election, John Kennedy? He became our president, and he was fully behind this program. He was determined that we should be involved. In fact, some of the comments here is a statement by Mr. Kennedy. First, I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before the decade of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth. So he was fully behind this program, and he did achieve success. Kennedy, being involved in the program, got the rocket program off the rocket pad and got it fully fulfilled. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins were on their way to the moon. And when the lunar successfully touched down on the Earth, Houston's Tranquility Base here, this is some of the comments, the Eagle has landed. Do you remember those terms? I remember growing up watching television, watching and hearing about this. The eagle has landed. America had beaten the Soviet Union into exploration of going to the moon. Now again, the main purpose was to go to the moon, but they also used it for the purpose of achieving successful in accomplishing weaponry of self-destruction. Now, instead of atomic bombs, you have nuclear bombs and weaponry that is just unbelievable. Now, God kept His promise to our nation, and there would be little doubt that the promises made to Abraham was being fulfilled here within our own nation. The British Commonwealth and the United States became the multitude of nations and the single greatest nation promised in Genesis 35. You can turn there. I'm just going to refer to it. Genesis 35, verse 11. As we read earlier, Genesis 48, verse 19. But God also told ancient Israel that the promises could be taken away. Now, for the rest of the sermon, I want to talk a little bit about our nation here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, as the blessings and the cursings chapters, we see that God said what would happen to His people if they reject His way and turn from Him. Let's look at Leviticus 26 and verse 19. I think it's very important, as we observed Independence Day last week, that we realize that our nation, by passing laws that are contrary to the laws of God, has suddenly found themselves turning away from God. And God said, if you turn away from God, if you turn your back on Him, this is what's going to happen. Leviticus 26, verse 19. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, and neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. The prophecies of that is being fulfilled as well. Now, God said He would fulfill His promise to Abraham, and He did. Our nation became the greatest nation the world has ever seen, and Great Britain became the greatest multitude of nations the world has ever seen. But our nation and Great Britain's nations have suddenly found themselves turning away from God and voting in laws that are contrary to God's way of life. Now, our nation has accepted some of the transgressions that these laws are taking place. And brethren, this is just the ice of the tipberg, of the iceberg, the tip of the iceberg. Our nation has the capability of producing and allowing laws to be enforced upon this nation and Great Britain that are totally contrary to God's way of life. And because of that, it says that we will lose our blessings. Our nation will no longer be blessed. Our nation has existed for 239 years here in America, and yet the blessings go back all the way for thousands of years to Abraham. And in a very short period of time, if our nation is not repenting of the evils that are taking place, we will lose the blessings that God said He would give to Abraham's descendants. The United States is at a crossroad. They have to make decisions. There have been classification of terms like the Constitution is outdated. It needs to be upgraded to modern times. And some of those modern times includes same-sex marriages and other laws that are being passed. Because of these laws that are contrary to the laws of God, what are we finding? Our nation is being slowly destroyed. It talks about the crops will not be producing. I just talked to a Mennonite girl, I believe it was yesterday, and she told me that in Ohio, the state of Ohio, her brother-in-law's crop is totally destroyed. Can't produce anything. It's been flooded for weeks, and everything that he put out in his garden has been destroyed. And he's going to hope the weather breaks that he can possibly put in a later crop, but there's no guarantee that he's going to be able. So again, our nation is seeing the results, tornadoes, hurricanes, severe weather conditions that are affecting our nation. We're losing our blessings, brethren, And yet, in light of all this, nation is passing laws that are contrary to God's laws. It's going to separate us as individuals. If we're going to stand up and be faithful to God, as we heard in the sermonette, and remain faithful, we're going to be facing severe trials, perilous times ahead, times that's going to affect possibly each and every one of us, that we will be judged, we will be facing laws that will be passed that will be contrary to what we believe. And the question is, how are we going to handle that? Are we willing to be faithful and endure to the end, despite the nation around us turning away from God and going contrary to the laws and the teachings of that the Word of God teaches us? It's going to be a challenge for each and every one of us, for the generation that's growing up. Now, my purpose is not to scare anyone or to make them fear, but to rejoice, to know that the kingdom of God is coming. God is bringing His kingdom to this earth through Jesus Christ. And all these terrible events that will take place will be a thing of the past. And our history, again, will continue to be fulfilled with the ultimate kingdom of God. But till we get to that point, we have to decide, will we be faithful? Will we endure to the end? Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And as our nation passes laws that are contrary to the teachings that the Bible tells us we need to do, in Acts chapter 5, we will come to a point where we must make a decision. And I hope that this chapter and this verse will be encouraging for each and every one of us to hold dearly. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Now, Paul was and Peter were facing trials and situations, and here in chapter 5 of Acts, in verse 29, it says, "When then Peter and the other apostles answered," in reference to the defiance of men, "we ought to obey God rather than men." And that's what it's going to come down to. We may face the time where we have to obey God rather than men. As our nation makes decisions, independence of morality. I found that very interesting when I heard that on the radio. Our nations are making laws of independence of morality. The freedom to choose and live a lifestyle contrary to God's way of life. And is now being forced upon individuals. The Constitution is considered outdated. It is going to be replaced by new laws. New things are coming down the pike that's going to affect us personally. So, brethren, I want to encourage each and every one of you to stay faithful, to endure to the end. No matter what man can do, we know that God is greater, and He will protect His people. And there is a great divide within our nation. I mentioned another civil war, if you want to term it, between morality and immorality. And it's coming greatly and fast and quickly upon this nation. We must be on the majority side of morality. And despite the fact that we'll be the majority of the morality will be the minority within our own nation. So we'll be a minority of a majority of morality. So it's sad to see that our nation is turning its way. The blessings can be given and the blessings can be taken away. America has been richly blessed because of one man, Abraham, the founder of the blessings. Our nation has a wake-up call. Our nation has to decide, will it repent and change and return to God? Our nation was founded on godly principles. But as the nation continues to progress, it is turning further and further away from God. So pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Ask God to give them wisdom, because decisions are going to be made that's going to affect us. Who knows? If God can soften the hearts of men and cause our nation to repent, the possibilities are there. Bible prophecy, unfortunately, kind of gives us a different story, a different end result, that our nation will go into a different direction and will suffer the consequences of perilous times. But always remember, brethren, God's kingdom is coming. The fulfillment of the prophecies will be fulfilled to its ultimate perfection. As God said to Abraham, the nations will be like millions and millions of population in the kingdom of God. And that is the final fulfillment of the blessings of Abraham upon the descendants of Abraham's Manasseh and Ephraim. So brethren, the times are coming. We've lost many of our national possessions. We've given them away. We've made laws that are contrary to God. And those laws are being enforced. And as the times ahead do reach their fulfillment, let's hold on to our faithfulness. As Christ said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think he will, because it's obvious there will be faithful followers of God. Will there be many? The church has always been a small group, and it will probably continue to always exist as a small group. But brethren, you have the capability of being faithful. And as we heard in the sermonette, we know what we have to do. We know what we have to trust in God for all things. And fulfillment of the prophecies as they are being fulfilled, we can rejoice when the kingdom of God is established.